The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 21st chapter. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied, and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." In the name of Jesus. Today is Palm Sunday. Ordinarily, we'd be gathered outside the church on the steps with palm branches in our hands, shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord!" Much, of course, to the puzzlement of our neighbors and the passers-by on the street. Occasionally, someone might honk their horn in solidarity with us, or maybe it's mockery of us. The public reception of Jesus is always a kind of mixed bag, much like that crowd of onlookers that lined the streets of Jerusalem as Jesus made his splashy messianic entry riding a borrowed donkey. My favorite part of our Palm Sunday procession is to lead the congregation into an empty church as a solo trumpet or the organ plays "All Glory, Laud, and Honor," and our voices gradually build up together as we enter the church until it reaches this great crescendo. "All glory, Laud, and honor to you, Redeemer King, to whom the lips of children made sweet hosannas ring." And then there's that one last triumphant shout to the king, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest." And then I know that Holy Week has begun. I'm going to have to keep that image in my mind today, as you will, as we begin our Holy Week together in a far different way than we're accustomed. These are times when we look for strong leadership, both in the political world and in our own churches. These are uncertain times, fearful times, seemingly apocalyptic times when you can almost see the heavenly horsemen of the apocalypse riding through the world, wreaking their havoc and destruction wherever they go. We're looking for some handhold of confidence, someone, something we can hang on to for our dear lives, whether it be the president, the governor, a task force, that little Italian virologist named Anthony Fauci who's become a celebrity with his own t-shirt and bobblehead like LeBron James. Who would have guessed a virologist is a celebrity? We want someone to tell us that we're going to be okay and that somehow this whole thing is going to end well. I sometimes get the impression that our leaders only give us as much as the polls tell them that we can bear. Each press conference seems to tighten down the restrictions a little bit more and increase the levels of our anxiety and our despair. We're looking for strong leadership in our churches, too. Spiritual shepherds who can guide us through these uncharted waters of not being able to gather together as a church, not having the sacrament of the altar, at least in a way that seems even remotely close to the altar, not to mention our Lord's spirit and intent. As we sit in our suburban Babylonian exile, we await the all-clear edict from the government that we may return to Jerusalem. Our return appears to be a way off, weeks, maybe, who really knows? My fear is that our return may be more of a trickle, a remnant, like the Israelites returning from their 70 years in exile after growing cozy and comfortable on their Babylonian couches. Will we be a congregation that is able to congregate again? Or will we have picked up the idolatrous habits of Babylon and the easy convenience of virtual church? And how are we going to be the people of God in our exile, when so much of what we counted on seems to be taken away from us? There is a lot of fear and uncertainty, along with the denial, anger, bargaining, depression that goes with grief loss, that goes with losing the world we once knew and our lives the way we had it. And so we want a king who can lead us and a shepherd who will guide us. Today gives us a one-word prayer that puts into perspective all that we're thinking and all that we're feeling. Hosanna. Hosanna, straight out of Psalm 118, and that great victory celebration of Israel as the triumphant king returns home having conquered his enemies in the battlefield. It's the ticker tape parade with palm branches instead of confetti. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord from the house of the Lord. We bless you. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna was on the lips of Jesus' disciples and followers that day, and it's on our lips today on this Palm Sunday. On the lips of the disciples and the crowds that waved palm branches and laid their coats onto the ground to prepare the royal highway, Hosanna meant, Lord, save us from the Romans. Save us from the tyranny of Caesar's government, from Pontius Pilate and King Herod. Save us from oppressive taxation and the bullying of Roman soldiers. Save us from Roman martial law and the powers of the state. Restore the throne and the kingdom to Israel. Put a true and rightful son of David on the throne who will make Israel great once again and bring the splendors of Solomon. That was Israel's messianic dream and hope. That's what propelled their hosannas, Lord, save us. What about us today? What lies inside our hosannas? I suspect it's something like, save us from the coronavirus so that I don't get sick. I thank God every morning for the gift of health and breath, something I've taken for granted for 63 years. Or maybe it's save us from economic depression, as we watch not only our nation, but all the nations of the world put their economies on hold or the deep freeze. Maybe Hosanna means save us from domestic imprisonment in this semi-voluntary house arrest in which we are living, where our homes have now become little prisons. Save us from ourselves. Save us from those around us. Save us from the neighbors. Save us from each other. Just save us, Lord, and do it now. Hosanna. Our hosannas reveal our anxieties, too, our deep fears. Anxieties are little markers for our idolatries, the objects in which we've invested our fear, love, and trust in the expectation that they will save us in our time of need. But idols tend to have feet of clay that crumble when the earth shakes. God has allowed this little microscopic particle called COVID-2 to shake the entire world and to shake us to the core of our being. His desired outcome is repentance, our change of mind, our recognition, rethinking of who we are and where we have put our fear and love and trust. Science can't save us. It can tell us all about COVID-2, right down to its molecular structure, and now we all know that goofy, bumpy golf ball. But science has no cure. Science can't even cure the common cold, which is caused by another coronavirus. The best science can offer is to treat the world like a big petri dish and isolate all the variables. Shelter them in place, see what happens, and after this is over and the epidemiologists high-five each other, that is if they can actually touch each other, what sort of world will this petri dish become? The government can't save us. It can just toss money at us here and there like some Brinks truck that just popped open on the freeway. It can impose a heavy hand of martial law and, like so many totalitarian governments, lock us up in our homes and leave a bag of groceries and a roll of toilet paper at the door, but it can't save us. And even our church institutions can't save us. We own a nice building, it's all paid for, but we can't meet in it. We have all kinds of institutional structures and programs and ideas, but they all presuppose our free movement and the ability not only to reach out, but to actually touch someone. This COVID-2 crisis is an opportunity for a deep, reflective repentance in which we look deeply into what those cries of Hosanna really mean on our lips and in our minds and hearts. It's an opportunity for us to let go of those idols that have failed us. We've learned that micromanagement does not make for good solutions. Fixing one thing creates 10 more new problems waiting to be fixed. A viral epidemic turns into an economic, societal, psychological, and spiritual pandemic. In the movie, Bruce Almighty Bruce is given the job of being God while God takes a kind of divine sabbatical. Bruce gets flooded with email prayers from everyone, so he can't keep up with the flow, and he decides that it would be easier just to answer yes to everybody's prayer, and world chaos breaks out. You can't run a world by micromanagement. You can't run a world by saying yes to everybody's prayers. Everything and everyone is so intimately tied together, we can't isolate the variables. What we're seeing in this current mess is a reminder that we make lousy gods. And so it all comes back to this beggar King Jesus on a borrowed donkey who's on his way to a borrowed cross. The cross wasn't his, it belonged to another messianic hopeful named Barabbas, a terrorist. And a borrowed tomb belonging to Joseph of Arimathea. That palm-waving crowd of disciples and messianic gawkers probably had no idea what Jesus was up to. They were itching for jihad, for holy war, but not the sort of jihad that Jesus was about to wage. He was collecting their hosannas, their prayers, their longings, hopes, expectations, and taking them to the cross where he saved the world by not saving himself. You see, that's the divine solution to this mess, dying and rising. Jesus' death and resurrection for the life of the world and your death and resurrection in Jesus. He doesn't fight COVID-2 or cancer or any of our temporal enemies. Instead, he takes on sin and death, the powers that drive them, and he declares victory over them in his death. It is finished. The fight is over. The battle won. As I've been saying and writing so often these past few weeks, this is either the end of the world, in which case the Lord will make his triumphal entry and our hosannas will come to their glorious fulfillment, or it will be the end of the world as we once knew it, and we will have to pick up the pieces of our lives under the cross of Jesus and continue to pray to our crucified King, Hosanna, Lord, save us. Either way, the King is seated at the right hand of God, the throne of heaven and earth, and his reply from the throne to our hosannas is this: it is finished. trust me. In the name of Jesus.